Now, this chapter that I've just read for you conveys primarily one great message. Even as the song that you've just heard, one great message, and that is everything that Almighty God has purposed. Everything that Almighty God has prepared for us is in Christ Jesus. Everything that God has purposed and prepared for us is not only in Christ Jesus, but provided by Christ Jesus and revealed in Christ Jesus and for the glory of Christ Jesus. And these blessings and these mercies and this grace which God has purposed and which God has provided had to be purchased. God purposed it, and God in His great will and providence provided it by sending the Son, but the Son had to come. The Lamb had to die. That's what Peter said in 1 Peter. He said, "We know that we're not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold from our vain conversation received by tradition from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb, without spot or blemish." The blood of the Lamb. And I'll tell you, we hear from people on a regular basis who are listening to our television programs and other places and our tapes, and they say that they're studying and want to know the truth, want to know the gospel. Well, I tell you this, anyone who is studying and who is sincere, who wants to know the gospel, who will give a careful reading and consideration to the scriptures, will make one discovery, finally. One thing will be made quite clear. Sinners who desire to come before a holy God. Sinners, fallen in Adam, born in sin, by nature, practice, choice, rebels. If they want to come before a holy God and be reconciled and received and shown mercy and grace and forgiveness, they're going to have a lamb. They're going to have to have a lamb. That's the message all the way through this, a lamb. We start, let me just show you this. You don't need to turn to all these. I can turn more quickly, but in Genesis 4:4, Abel says, Abel brought a lamb, and the Lord had respect to Abel's offering. There's the lamb, typified at the very beginning, in the very early days of creation, after the fall. Abel came before God and brought a lamb, and God had respect to his offering. And then Abraham, when he was going to the top of Mount Moriah to sacrifice his son, Isaac, God said, "Take thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and sacrifice him. Give him to me." And Abraham and the lad were going up the mountains. He told the young men to wait down at the foot of the mountain, said, "We're going up and worship God." And the lad, walking beside his father, probably in his late teens, having been taught of his father the way to God, was carrying the fire and carrying the wood. He looked at his father and said, "We're going to worship. Aye, lad, going to worship. Where's the lamb?" He knew that much. That young man, 16, 17, 18, he knew if a sinner is coming before God, he better bring a lamb. And he said, Father, where's the lamb? And his father uttered these prophetical words. The lamb prophesied, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. And then when God would lead Israel out of Egypt with a view to going to the promised land, Moses said to all the people, redemption is nigh. Exodus, deliverance. Everybody get a lamb. Everybody get a lamb. A lamb without spot or blemish, firstling of the flock. Slay the lamb. Put the blood on the door. In Abel, we see the lamb typified. In Abraham's word, the lamb prophesied. In the Passover, the blood of the lamb applied. God passed on. Not without a lamb. Not without a lamb. And then in Isaiah, the lamb is personified. He is a person. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness. And when we see him, there's no beauty about him that we should desire him. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But he bore our sorrows in his body on the tree. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. By his stripes we're healed. And he's led as a lamb before the sheep, before the slaughter. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth. There he, the lamb's a he, the God-man. The God-man. That's my lamb. And then one day, after a lot of years had passed from the day that Abel brought that lamb and sacrificed it, long time after that, after Abraham uttered those immortal words, long years, 2,000 years after that blood was put on that door, those doors in Egypt, long after Isaiah said, he'll come. The Lamb will come. He, born of a virgin. God himself will give you a sign. A virgin shall be with child and bring forth a son. Unto us a child is born, a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God. But he'll be numbered with the transgressors. Holy and harmless and undefiled. Separate from sinners and yet numbered with them. He'll come. And for 400 years, God didn't speak to this world. From the time Malachi said, the messenger will come to the temple, it was totally silent on this earth for 400 years. God never wrote and God never spoke. That's right. There's not a book between Malachi and Matthew. Not a word. But one day, the last of the Old Testament prophets, called John, there was a man sent from God whose name was John, miraculously born when his father, Zacharias, was old, his mother, Elizabeth, was old. God said, call his name John. And he struck his father dumb. Until the day that boy was born. And all the neighbors said, what are you going to call him? He wrote on a piece of paper, John. They said, there's nobody in your family named John. Call him Zacharias after his father. He wrote again, John. John. And when they called him John, his father spoke. And John pointed to this man Jesus, and he said, "Behold, everybody, the Lamb of God." Long expected, long awaited, long prophesied, long typified. There he is, the Lamb of God. The Lamb identified. No mistake. No mistake about it. There he is. And then here in my text, turn to it, Revelation 5. That Lamb is glorified. The Lamb is glorified. I love to read this passage. I love to preach from it. I look forward to the day when my eyes are going to behold the Lamb in the midst of the throne. And with that vast congregation, this voice is going to say, "Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. For thou hast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood." Well, let's look at the chapter 5, verse 1. "I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals." Four prominent words in this verse. First, the throne. Whose throne? God Almighty's throne. Him that sat on the throne. Isaiah said, "Thy God reigneth." It's a throne of sovereignty. It's a throne of majesty. It's a throne of glory. It's a throne of holiness and righteousness. Holy and reverent is his name. It's a throne of justice. The judge of the earth will do right. Be assured of that. He'll do right. No compromise. He'll do right. His throne is a throne of justice and judgment and righteousness and holiness and majesty and glory and power and sovereignty, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, "What doest thou?" He sitteth on a throne. But oh, I thank God it's a throne of grace. Oh my, that gives you joy in your heart. It's a throne of grace. I don't want anything to do with the throne of judgment and holiness and righteousness. But oh, I'm interested in the throne of grace. And we're going to see that it's a throne of grace. But it's a throne. I beg of all who preach, don't for the praise of men or the popularity of this world or the possessions of this world compromise the throne of God. Don't try to bring man to meet God by bringing God down. Leave God where he is. Leave him on the throne. High and lifted up. Don't compromise his power, his holiness, his integrity, his justice, his righteousness. Allow him to bring man up where he is. Don't try to bring him down here. Don't try to understand God. "Thou thoughtest I was altogether such a one as thyself." No. By God's grace, maybe he'll be pleased to make us like himself. But I don't want him like myself. That'll damn all of us. Or it's a throne. The second word is a book. In his hand is a book. It's his book. And it's not the Bible. It's the book of God's decrees. It's the book of God's purposes. It's the book of God's will. It's the book of God's covenant. It's the roll of redemption. It's the Lamb's book of life. It's the book of purpose. It's the book of his eternal kingdom. It's the blueprints and plans of his eternal heavens, the new heaven and new earth. It's all things future. That's what he has in his hand. His purpose, his plan, his covenant, his will. for the new heavens and new earth, His kingdom, His people, written within and without, on the backside and within. It's full of goodness. But you come to the next word, it's sealed. But it's sealed. It's unrevealed. Only known to Him. Not the angels or the seraphims or the cherubims or the creatures or anybody around the throne. It's His book and it's sealed. Unknown and unrevealed. Why is it sealed? Because it's never been fulfilled. It's never been executed. The kingdom's never been bought. The sheep have never been redeemed. It's sealed. It's sealed. Nobody could read it or look thereon. It's sealed. And it'll stay sealed. So somebody is found worthy to open it. But I tell you this, there's another word. It's sealed with seven seals. I'm not a fellow that plays on numbers, but numbers are significant. And in the Bible, the number seven is very significant. It's the number of completeness, the number of God. Seven spirits of God, seven horns, seven eyes, seven. And that means that this book, this covenant, this kingdom, these purposes, this will, these people, this redemption is sealed with seven seals. It's full, it's complete. God's purposes are perfect and unchangeable. Nothing, as He said, can be taken from it or added to it. What He has decreed and purposed and written is full and complete. Just got to be executed. It's just got to be fulfilled. The kingdom's got to be delivered. The people have got to be redeemed. The purposes have got to be fulfilled. The law has got to be honored. It's got to be done in decency and order and holiness and righteousness, true to justice. God's got to be God. These purposes will only unfold as they are purchased by the blood of the Lamb. But it's complete. It's complete. It's complete. David said, God made a covenant ordered in all things and sure. All right, verse 2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who's worthy? Who's worthy to open the book? Who's worthy to loose the seals thereof? Who's worthy? Well, if one is found worthy, he'll have to be in the form of God, equal with God, and yet in the form of a servant, the likeness of men. If someone's found worthy who can open the book, he's got to be holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and yet got to be numbered with them. This conqueror, this captain of our salvation, if he's worthy, he'll have to be a man tempted in all points as we are, and yet be without sin. He's got to be one who can die under the judgment of God, be buried, and walk out of the tomb victoriously under his own power. He's got to take on personally Satan, death, and hell, and the grave, and defeat them all. If anyone's found worthy, he'll have to ascend to heaven in a glorified human body and hear God say, Thy throne, O God, is forever. Come up and sit at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. That's the reason the angel said, who is worthy? And verse 3 said, no man in heaven or in the earth or under the earth was able to open the book or to look thereon. None are able. And verse 4 says, and I wept much. It's time to weep, isn't it? When I hear preachers, like I heard one last night say, if you do your part, God will do His. I wept in here. To assign a man a task like this, to do your part. Boy, it's time to cry, isn't it? There he sits on the throne with that immutable, magnificent purpose of God. And you're asking me to go take it out of his hand and open. I wept, and I'll tell you why he's weeping. If it's not opened, if this book's not opened and fulfilled, the purpose of God fails. If this book's not open, no man will ever be redeemed. No woman will ever be in glory. If it's not open, everybody's lost. If this book's not open, there's not going to be any new heaven and new earth. There's not going to be any kingdom because it's sealed, unfulfilled, and unexecuted. If this book's not open, Christ is not going to be glorified. There's not going to be any song of Moses and the Lamb. There's not going to be any wedding feast. There's not going to be any bride. There's not going to be any heaven. It's time to weep. And I'll tell you, if salvation is a work of man's flesh in any way, let's all sit down and weep and then go on to hell. But listen, verse 5 said, one of the elders, one of those chosen, redeemed, saved, weep not. That's the good news. That's what we're sent into this world, to cry to people. Don't despair. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me, Christ said. Weep not. Weep not. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. You know who that is, old Joseph, before he died down there in Egypt. Old Jacob, before he died down there in Egypt, blessing his sons. He looked over at Judah, and he said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah till Shiloh comes. King of peace, king of Salem, son of God. And this Savior, this Lamb, this one who's worthy, came from the tribe of Judah. He's the king. He came from the root of Jesse, and he came from the root of David. The throne of God, declared to be the Son of God, but manifested in the flesh, the Son of David. He said, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the king priest, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book. How did he do that? Well, he came down here as the root of David, as the Son of God, as the Son of Man. God in human flesh, born of a woman, made of a woman, made under the law. And he met that law as a man, and he prevailed. He prevailed. Every time I meet the strict, holy, spiritual law of God, I fail. Don't you? In some way. But he prevailed. He met Satan. He said, Satan has come. He met Satan. When Adam and Eve met him, they crumbled. When Job had to deal with him, he crumbled. And everybody who's ever dealt with him, Michael the archangel, wouldn't deal with him. He said, no way. When Satan contended with Michael the archangel over the body of Moses, Michael backed off. You remember, he said, the Lord rebuke thee. Don't you pay any attention to any preacher who challenges you to challenge Satan. Don't do that. Don't do that. But my Lord challenged him. Satan has come, he said, and found nothing in me. He prevailed. Whipped him. Met him on the Mount of Temptation and whipped him. He didn't find anything in Christ to agree with anything in him. He does in us. He comes to us and he finds agreement. But he came to Christ, defeated. He prevailed. Our Lord took our sins and went to the cross. And there the wrath of God fell on him. The judgment of God, condemnation, curse fell on him. And he prevailed. He prevailed. He satisfied everything that they poured on him. Every charge, every curse, every condemnation. He prevailed. He went into the grave and lay there and walked out. He prevailed over sin, justice, law, Satan, death, hell, and the grave. And he ascended to heaven. And the God-man walked into glory. And they began to cry, open the gate! Lift up your heads, O ye gates! Be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors! The King of glory is coming in! Who's this King of glory? The Lord of hosts! He's got a whole lot of folks with him. A host of people. He's not the Lord by himself. He's the Lord of hosts. And the gates opened and the Father said, sit down. Thou hast prevailed. Oh, me. Verse 6 said, and I beheld, let's identify him, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, and the four beasts, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain from the foundation of the world. Having seven horns, that's all power. The horn is the power of the Lord. And the seven horns are all power, omnipotence. Having seven eyes, wisdom, insight, perfect wisdom, omniscience, he knows all men. The seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth, omnipresence. He's everywhere. Where shall I flee from his presence? If I ascend into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in the grave, in the lowest parts of the earth, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, he's there. Lo, I'm with you. Always. Not just you, but every son of God, everywhere. Where shall I flee from his presence? Verse 7 says, and he came and took the book. He didn't ask for it. He took it. John Trapp said, as a mediator, he took it. As God, he gave it. I come to do my Father's will. As a mediator, he took the book. And as God, he gave it to himself. And he has all authority over all flesh that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Whose names are written in the book of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And he came and redeemed them. And my friends, this is not a future thing. This was done in God's purpose before the world began. He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. This was done when Abel brought that lamb. Christ was already in God's purpose in mind, the Lamb slain. This was done when he hung on that cross outside the walls of Jerusalem. And this will ever be remembered throughout eternity, for it's the song of the redeemed. Let's read verse 8. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the four elders, 24 elders, fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy, Thou art able to take the book, to open the seals thereof, because he prevailed. Thou wast slain, and thou hast redeemed us to God, hast redeemed us. It's done. It's finished. It's complete. It's not his part and your part. It's all his part. It's his doings. It's the Lord's doings. It's the gift of God. It's the gift received. It's the gift purchased, provided, and given. And on this sinner, I receive it. And he enables me to receive it. He gives me the want to, the desire, the will, the ability. Thou hast redeemed us to God. How? By thy blood, the blood of the Lamb, out of every kindred, tongue, and people, and nation. And you've made us unto our God kings, royal priesthood, kings and priests. And we'll reign on this new earth. There's going to be a new earth because the Lamb has prevailed. There's going to be a new heaven. There's going to be a new earth. I tell you, this old earth, you take one thing out of it, it'd be a wonderful place to live. That's sin. Just take sin out of this world. It'd be a wonderful place. And God's going to take it out someday and make a new earth. And every believer is going to live in a new body, flesh, on a new earth. That's right. Creation's going to be restored. I can't wait to see it. And he's made us kings and priests unto our God, and we'll reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders, and the number of them innumerable. This is a definite number for an indefinite. 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. All of them had one song. It wasn't a Baptist song, or a Catholic song, or a Methodist song. They all had this song, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing, and every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, all in perfect harmony, such as in the sea. All up heard I saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And we're going to reign with him. The glory which God gave him, he's given us. The love wherewith God loved him, he's loved us. I don't know. I can't explain all this. I just know that you, coronation, graduation, maturity, perfection, all will be realized when we are once again restored into the likeness of our Lord. With an impossibility of ever falling or ever departing from that glorious state. But every man's got to have a lamb. Father, where's the lamb? My son, God will provide himself a lamb. Thank God for the lamb. All right, let's sing number 44 as our closing hymn. Number 44, Can It Be? Back on David's theme, but who am I? Well, I don't know. Just keep that attitude. You'll find out someday why me. We'll find out. He'll let us know. But right now it's just, who am I? Can it, that I should gain? All right, let's stand and sing.
And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain? For me to him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace. Emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? Amazing love, how can it be God shouldst die for me? No condemnation now I dread. Is mine alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Amazing love, that thou shouldst die for me. Amazing love, how can it be shouldst die for me?
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, truly amazing is thy love. Amazing is thy grace. Amazing is thy mercy that you've shown to us sinners. And Lord, we're so thankful that thou art God, that beside thee there's none else. Lord, that you declare the end from the beginning, that thou art indeed omnipotent, omniscient, all-powerful, that you reign and rule among all people. We're thankful for that. But Lord, most of all, we're thankful for the Lamb of God. Lord, truly worthy is the Lamb. Lord, we're so thankful for him. Lord, for in him we have all that we need: wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Perfect righteousness. A righteousness that we can't produce. Lord, we confess that our best deeds are filthy rags in thy sight. Lord, we're so thankful for the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that each one of us here this morning might be found in him, not having our own righteousness, but, Lord, be accepted in the Beloved. Lord, again, we're thankful for the mercy you've shown to us. We're thankful for the word that we heard. Lord, we pray that it might find a place in our heart. Lord, we pray that you'd speak to our hearts and not our heads only.
Yeah.
And Lord, we pray that you would deliver us from a hard, stony heart. Lord, we confess that, Lord, you must provide us with a heart that loves thee, a heart that loves thy people, a heart that loves thy gospel.
Pray, Lord, you continue to reveal yourself to us. Lord, we pray for this offering. Lord, we're thankful that, Lord, you have provided all that we need in this life. And Lord, what we give, it's just a portion of what you've given us. And Lord, we pray that it might be used for the furtherance of thy gospel. Lord, we're thankful for this place. Lord, we pray that, Lord, we're so thankful what a great blessing it is to have a place where we can hear thy word preached. Lord, that we can meet together. Thankful for a faithful pastor. Pray that you continue to bless him. And Lord, bless each home represented here. Lord, we especially pray for those that are going through difficult trials and troubles. Pray for those of our number that are sick. Lord, we continue to pray for Brother Cecil. Lord, we're thankful for him and pray that you would be close to him and his family at this time. Once again, Lord, we're thankful and we give thee all the honor and praise and glory. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.